Acts chapter number 5. I want to say this before we get into the message this morning. Message isn't about giving, all right? And as we go through Acts chapter 5, you're going to see, don't want to beat you up, but I want to be a warning to you, all right? And so Acts chapter number 5, let's start in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. Acts 5, 1, and verse 2 it says, and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. God, thank you that we are no longer servants of sin, but now servants of righteousness. God, thank you for the promise of the home of heaven. And God, we look forward to the day when our faith becomes sight. And God, we can see you face to face and see that the labors here were worthwhile. And God, thank you that those rewards are eternal, that they can neither be destroyed nor stolen, that they will not corrode. God, we look forward to that day. God, we have needs here today. God, maybe even some unaware of their needs. And Lord, I pray that you'd reveal those things to us and use your word in a powerful way, like only you can. Lord, we want your sweet Holy Spirit to be here today. And God, we invite you into this place, that your presence would be not just felt, but God, it would touch our heart and lead us. Lord, I thank you again for the many hands that go involved, just even on the Lord's Day here. And thank you for everybody serving you. Lord, I pray that you be with the Sunday school teachers today. God, I thank you again for them. God, we need you right here, right now. Lord, we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, wasn't it sweet having those kids sing this morning? And praise the Lord. Maybe start every service with the kids singing. I've got that joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Man, it's joyful to be a Christian. I don't know. I serve the Lord week in, week out, and I have no joy. I'm telling you, you're doing it wrong. Because the byproduct or the result of obedience to God says this, is joy. That's what you got. So you walk with the Lord. Hey, life may be falling apart. The culture, as we heard about in our Sunday school class, it's corrupt. It's a mess. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the promise of heaven. Hey, there's joy. There's joy. I understand everyone has ups and down days. Maybe even more than days. Sometimes seasons. I get it. But the joy associated with serving the Lord. There's no comparison. The world has nothing on that. Nothing on that. Even if you win the highest of accolades, there's nothing like the joy of God. Praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter number 2. Go back a couple pages. Acts chapter number 2. We have a feast. The feast is called Pentecost. And with that comes the Holy Spirit of God down. Verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So you're going to read the rest of the verse. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what just happened. That's what happened there. Amazing things. Holy Spirit of God descends on. We have Jews from all over the world assembling for this special feast. And just like Christ said, the Holy Spirit, he says, I got to go, but I'm going to send you somebody. Isn't that what he said? It is what he said. And that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit descends. Peter looks at this opportunity, and he preaches. And the Bible says 3,000 come to Christ that day. Man, Acts chapter 3. So why are you telling us this? I just want you to understand the setting that we're leading up to in Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John perform a miracle. There they are going into the temple. What happens? There's a lame man staying there. And remember, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Anyone walking and leaping and what? Praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Hey, if the Lord gets a hold of our life, shouldn't that be true? Yep. Hey, Lord set you free from the consequence of your sin. Shouldn't the world see that? Yes, sir. Shouldn't there be some evidence of that? And you get set free from the consequence of your sin. Amen. And you just live the same way. I'm no judge. But I just see what happens when someone gets a hold of it, and their life is forever changed. Peter preaches again. What happens after that? About 5,000 come to Christ. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 4, And the number of men was about 5,000 that believed. That's something. Then what happens? First wave of persecution. Hey, you can't do right and get away with it. Of course the enemy doesn't like that. And that's exactly what happens. And they have this wave of persecution saying, did they waver in their faith? Quite the contrary. Verse 13, I want to draw your attention to this word. Shows up a number of times in chapter 4. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, hey, even with persecution, there was a boldness associated. Chapter 4 and verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, hey, Peter, we want you to stop this. And he says, oh, okay, I'm not going to. We want you to stop preaching this Jesus. I don't care what the state says. I don't care. No, we're going to keep preaching the gospel. Yeah, we're going to make it difficult. Okay, I'm not stopping. Well, there you go. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Third time, second time it's mentioned, third time we've seen it. Verse 31, and when they had prayed and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? With boldness. Hey, you gotta really stop. You gotta really turn this Christianity thing down. This is inconvenient. And they said, all the more. All the more. Give me the word of God. Let's preach this. So how's it go? It's going really well there. As we continue, verse 32, we'll read 32 through 37, which leads up to Acts chapter number 5. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. The greatest attribute that a body of believers can have is unity. And what gave the church such strength is one heart, one soul. Say, are these robots? No, these are individuals that got behind the word of God. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They do something quite unique here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4. They come together not just mentally but spiritually, but also physically. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They take their possessions and just kind of, if you could maybe think of it like this, kind of like a commune. They sell all their stuff, and they kind of have this pool of funds, and they're living in the same area, and if there was a need, they would meet that need. The Bible says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So the plan is, if you have land or a home, you sell that thing. Whatever the money is, we take it, we put it into a pool, and we all kind of live here. And I don't know what they ate, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches or manna or whatever that was, but they all got together. And if there was a need, they would go to that fund and do that. But they all sold all their stuff. We were a little more excited when we were talking about the boldness of preaching the Word of God. But now, when we're getting into our stuff, Pastor, you're going to want to back it up a little bit. I understand. Again, this message, I promise you, is not about giving. I just want you to see what they're doing, all right? Verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles... was surnamed Barnabas. We know about Barnabas. We see him multiple times throughout the scriptures, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the plan, well, they're doing that plan. They're doing those things. They're taking their homes, their land, and they're selling it and meeting the needs of others. And you think, wow, that is a commitment. Imagine if that was the, all right, 2024, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to build a little hotel back here, but we're going to need everyone to sell everything that they have. The Sutliffs are going to cater, don't worry, we'll eat fine. But we're going to need everybody to sell everything. Bring a couple pairs of, we need a lot of bathrooms, and we're going to need, but that's the plan. And say, okay. Well, then we come into chapter 5 again. They had all things common, again, having land, sold it, as the Bible says, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We start in chapter 5. We're going to read the next 11 verses. Say, does everybody get on board? Well, kind of. As we read the story, again, Acts chapter number 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. Ananias and Sapphira. You know, there's couples in the Bible. We've read about them. Later on, we'll read about Aquila and Priscilla. Great help to Paul. Say, are Ananias and Sapphira kind of the Aquila and Priscilla to Peter? Well, the Bible says this in verse 2. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they did what Barnabas did. They sold their objects, they sold their home, they sold their land, and instead of bringing it all, they had plan B. If this thing doesn't go how we think or hope it will go, we at least have a little nest egg. We'll just keep back a little bit. Keep back for a little bit for us. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Again, I reassure you, this is not a message on giving. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. In repentance? No, in death. And gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Can I just so we understand what's happening? Here we are. We have church service. On the way in, you put your tithe in. Boom. And in your mind, you told the Lord, I'm going to give you 10%, and I'm going to support missions. Well, this week, times were tough, so you only put 5% in. And you didn't give your missions money. And then you don't even get to your seat, and you drop dead. Whew. What would everyone be watching? That's serious, right? That's what happened. Verse 6, and the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Here we have the first bouncers, right? I mean, I don't know. This is the security team. This is the guys, right? Wound him up, bound him, and there he goes. Well, about 3 hours later, here comes Sapphira. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And seeing Ananias, he's not answering his phone. He doesn't know, his tracking's been turned off. Where's Ananias? There she comes walking in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Again, let's just for numbers so we understand. I don't know what the numbers are. Say they sold their home for $100,000. And they said they sold it for $80,000. So he asks, he says, did you do that? And she says that she sold it for $100,000. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in. I don't know who these young men are, but they were busy that day. And found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. The Bible says in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Well, we look at that passage and just kind of scratch our heads a little bit and go, what on earth did I just read? When you think you're lying to man, I want to reassure you, you are not. You're lying to God. We find a principle in this passage. I do not think that everyone that lies to God will be struck dead. This is not, well, this is how God, every time you make a vow and you don't keep that vow with the Lord, you're going to immediately give up the ghost. I don't think that's happening. But I think there's a principle here that God takes our word serious. God does pay attention to what we say to Him. You know, sometimes we can fool those that are around us. Maybe a young person can fool their parents. Make it look like they're walking with the Lord or doing right by God. But behind closed doors, they know that what? They're living contrary. See, you think you can fool people, but really think that you can fool the Lord? As I read this passage, I asked myself the question, why lie? I mean, in the last, I don't know the time frame, in the last short period of time, they've seen over 8,000, maybe even in upwards of close to 10,000 people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why lie about it? Why say it was 80 when it was 100? I had some thoughts. I think they thought that they could get away with it. Again, it's not about giving, but our relationship with the Lord. Why are you lying to God? Is it because you think you can get away with it? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Do you think Ananias and Sapphira, because they were in on it together, it wasn't like she was oblivious to what he was doing or he was oblivious. You know, this woman that thou hast gave me, it wasn't that. They sat down and, all right, it's time to write the check out. What should we put on it? Well, what did we sell it for? Well, we got 100. All right, let's put 75. 75 is a lot. Peter's going to be happy. They're going to be happy about this. I mean, they had none, and now we're bringing in 75. Why lie? Because they thought they were sinning against man or going against man, but they were going against the Lord. What man may not see, God sees. And God sees the heart. There's no hiding anything with the Lord. Maybe they thought they could get away. Maybe you think you can get away with it. I know what I told God, and I know what I'm doing. But God is gracious. Can we just revisit this passage? Certainly is gracious. We see that all throughout the Scripture. Merciful. I mean, we're like 10 minutes into the New Testament church. Like, give them a break. The Messiah would just, you know, died, buried, and rose again. They're having some processing issues, right? They're not quite sure what to make of all this. Yeah, but they lied to the Lord. Maybe it was because they thought they could get away with it. Maybe they're just greedy. Maybe they just wanted to keep some for their own selves. Look at the chapter 4 and verse 37. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the plan, right? That's what you're supposed to do, chapter 4 and verse 37. Greed is one of those fruits that grow on a tree, the tree of pride. Pride is the root. Greed is the fruit. Anger is another. Self-righteousness is another. And until you cut that tree down, these things will not stop growing. We see it right now. Apple trees are dormant. There's no apples on apple trees. If there are, then it's a miracle. It's dormant. It's just sleeping. And you look at that and go, oh, the tree is dead. No. It's dormant for a season. In a little while, about 3 months or so, you're going to start seeing those red buds on there, and those apple trees just have that haze all the way across, and you love seeing that, and you start getting excited, and the daffodils start popping up, and we hit spring, June, right? Spring. That fruit starts growing. If you want the fruit to stop growing, you got to cut down the tree. See, pride is the tree. And greed is another fruit that grows on that tree. Oh, you can pick it and get rid of it for a little while, but unless you cut that tree down, that thing's going to come back. And to some degree, some way, Ananias and Sapphira thought they were above all of this. And they had a vein of pride in their life. They had a level of greed, if you will. It says, and brought a certain part in verse 2. The resources that we have are God's. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, right, we're familiar with this verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. And there was some vein of greed within this. Look at Proverbs chapter number 28. Why would you lie to God? Number one, they thought they could get away with it. Number two, they were greedy. How does this, listen to this question, how does this benefit me? What do I get out of this? And if we approach our Christianity like that, we're in trouble. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25, it says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. When Ananias and Sapphira had their amount and they kept back part, you know what they said? I'm not sure God can take care of us. We're going to take matters into our own hands just a little bit. I'm just going to keep back a rainy day fund. I'm just going to keep some over here just in case this whole thing blows up. That's not the plan. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. In verse 15. Here's a great misconception that the world would love to lie and have you believe. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Imagine the setting, imagine the scene. Everybody sells their homes, they turn in all the money, but yet one person keeps showing up with new outfits, new clothes, eating of the finest foods. How are they doing that? Because they kept back part. Because their status was measured not in their giving, but in their possessing. And be careful that we not fall prey to that same thought. Hey, your level with God, God, I am so much more valuable to you because I have all these things. God says, I don't need your stuff. Be careful that we not allow greed to get in on our service of the Lord. Question this morning is, who are you kidding? Why would you lie to God? Number one, they thought they could get away with it. Number two, there was an element of greed on the tree of pride. Can I ask you to evaluate in your own life? Is that tree growing in your house? Is that tree growing in your life? Well, you know, it's just a little sapling right now. And, you know, hey, you got to cut that thing down. Why? Because it will produce fruit. At our house, I don't know why this is, but those dandelions, they grow very well. I don't want them. I mean, they're kind of fun to throw at each other and rub and make your face yellow and as a kid. But weeds grow quick. It takes a lot of work. I mean, do you know how hard it is to maintain these beautiful flowers right here? Okay, these are plastic, all right? They're not real. But if they were real, you know how much work? What do you do? You know, with that pride, you just leave that in the ground, and it won't be long until you'll start getting fruit from that. I know it takes a lot of work to live in righteousness and have the peace of God and the joy of God and all of that, but you just let things go, And you'll get the tree of pride to sprout up and produce an abundance of fruit. And one of those fruits is greed. Please be careful with that. Why would you lie to the Lord? Number one, they thought they could get away with it. Number two, there was an omen of greed and pride. Number three, unfortunately, they made a bad decision. Go back with me to Luke chapter number 5. Ever make a bad decision? Oh, no, never. Well, good. I'm glad. For all of us, ever set out and you're starting to go down this road and go, you know what? I don't think this is good. But we're here anyways. Might as well see this through. That is the worst thing you possibly could do. Ananias and Sapphira, what'd they do? They came up with a bad plan. They were both in on it. We know this because they both agreed to it separately. It wasn't like they had a chance to talk about it. The plan was they were going to sell it, keep back part, and say that they sold it for so much. That was their plan together. It would have been great that when they actually sold it, and they're looking at that money, it's time to write out the check, they say, you know what? I don't think this is right. Hey, let's back this thing up a little bit. Let's fix this. Hey, in your life, you're going to make bad decisions. Listen, young people, you're going to make bad decisions. Don't see them all the way through. If it's a bad decision, back it up. Back it up and say, you know what? I'm going in a direction that leads to destruction. I'm not going to see this thing through. Well, I made the decision. Now, my mom used to have a phrase, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. Yeah, but eventually I'm going to get out and remake the bed, all right? You ought to. Ananias and Sapphira made a bad decision. The best thing would have been, instead of seeing the thing through, to back it up and go, you know what? We've sinned against God, and we want to fix this. There was a chance. I know because I've lived that. God has not made a way, or God has made a way to escape every single time. And there you are in that bad decision, and what can you do? God makes a way out. The question is, are you going to take it? Unfortunately, Ananias and Sapphira did not. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, it says these words, and these ought to be our prayer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Psalm 32 and verse 5. That would have been better. That would have been better had they said, you know what, this is not right. Let's go to Peter, let's bring the rest of the money and say, you know what, we lied, we're sorry, the Lord's been all over us. We're tired of lying. They thought they were lying to Peter, but they were lying to God. Here's the rest. Instead, there they sat at home and go, whew, I don't think that was right, but... We're here now, so let's see it to the end. No, the best thing would have been to back it up and ask the Lord to forgive. Because they should have acknowledged, God, we haven't hid anything from you. So you can't hide anything from the Lord. They lie to God. Why lie to Him? Hey, you know, sometimes we lie to ourselves. If you're sitting here this morning, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, this is a great message for the person sitting next to me, maybe brother sitting next to you. Hey, I'm so glad this person's sitting here. Man, do they need this? Because they're about to split hell wide open. How about you? You hiding anything in your life? Again, this isn't about giving. It's about lying to God. You told God something and kind of went back on that promise. You live in a lie, your life. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Hey, we don't want to do that. That's no way to live. Those things ought not so to be. Romans chapter 1 verse 21, it says, because that... When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, what happens? They become fools. Oh, I pulled one over on the Lord. Oh, you did not. I lied to God and I got away with it. You most certainly did not. You're lying to yourself. And I'd much rather in my mind be categorized as Priscilla and Aquila, the helper to the man of God and the ministry and the work. But I wonder if we're living the life of Ananias and Sapphira. Say, what does that look like? Making promises and not keeping them to the Lord. Why would you lie to God? Has he ever done you wrong? No. Go back with me to Acts chapter number 5. Point number 2. Number 1, why lie? Number 2, why rebel? Look at verse 4. Acts 5, 4. Whiles it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Why'd you go against what God was touching your heart about? Why'd you rebel against it? Again, like the lying, the rebellion wasn't against Peter, it was against God. You think, bless God, I'm gonna go against that man. I'm going to go against my boss. You know what you're going against? You're going against God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. First Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You're just rebelling against the Lord. You know, there's a, Christ tells us in John, go there, John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7, look at verse 6. God has these encouraging words. In John 7, 6, it says, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always already. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Hey, God has a level of holiness and righteousness about him. And you know when people go against that and rebel against that, they're not going against you, they're going against God himself. We need to remember that. Hey, when we're rebelling, we deal with this maybe in teenagers, right? Why are you rebelling against me? They're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against the Lord. Maybe middle-aged young people. You know what I want to do? I want to go live my life for my pleasure, for what I want to do. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. The last 18 years, I've been told where to be, what to do, what to learn. I'm tired of it. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm rebelling against my parents. No, you're not. You're rebelling against God. When Ananias and Sapphira went in and they said, we don't want to have part of this. We want to push back on this. They weren't rebelling against Peter. They were rebelling against God. There will always be people that are contrary to the work of the Lord. Find those that are looking to obey the Lord. Look for those ones. Look for the ones that have a kind spirit, a gentle spirit, a giving spirit. One that would, God, with as best, not a perfect life, but a life that, God, as much as I can, I want to please you with my life. That's what we ought to have. That's the opposite of a rebel. One that's compliant to the things of God, that obeys the things of God. Hey, I want to tell you, you hang around a rebel, you know what will happen? You'll be a rebel. It won't be too long. Hey, those thoughts are they spread quickly. It's kind of like the tree of pride. That fruit grows quick. You hang around people that are anti the Lord. That's why your friends are so important. That's why your acquaintances are so important. Hey, find someone that loves God and wants to serve Him. Why lie? Why rebel? Acts chapter number 5, lastly. Say, Pastor, that's one of my favorite words that you say. Lastly. It means nothing, but I will tell you it. A little bit of encouragement. Acts chapter number 5. This is what I think. Stepping away, you know how Paul says, I don't think the Lord's saying this. I'm just going to tell you from my heart, right? You know how Paul says that. This isn't part of the message. I think you all are the greatest in the world. And I don't think there's no Ananias and Sapphira anywhere near this place. That's what I think. But you know your heart. And you know what's going on in your life. You know what I pray all the time? Lord, use your word. If someone's not doing right, that they would convict them and help them steer right. I don't think down of any of you. But can I ask you to just kind of take some introspective of, hey, am I doing what God was so displeased with in this very passage? In Acts chapter number 5, in verse 9, it says this, "Then Peter said unto her," he's talking to Sapphira now, Acts 5, 9, "How is it that ye have agreed together to what? Tempt the Spirit of the Lord." The word tempt, I was in the kitchen and out of my peripheral eye shot, I have like junk food radar. You know what I'm talking about? Like I can just smell it. I know when I'm in its presence. I know when we're close by and we like each other a lot. And so out of the corner of my eye, I felt a kindred spirit close by. I looked down and I saw boxes of, and I caught the word subconsciously, and I saw the word Twinkies. Now I went in for a closer look, and they were candy cane Twinkies, to which I said, no. I don't, there's something about the texture of Twinkies that are quite enjoyable, not candy canes. And I saw those in there. And if you have those and those are yours, praise the Lord. And when we say the word tempt, that's what we're thinking. I'm trying to diet, and there's so many anti-diet places between work and home. I know when I get home, we're eating broccoli and brown rice, and I'm going to stop at Crosby's and pick up a bacon, what is it, Sam? Buffalo chicken pizza. That's what I'm going to eat. So that's my temptation, right? And we think that a soliciting to do a contrary, or as I have written, an evil act. So how can we tempt God to do evil? God does no evil, correct? So maybe the word here that we normally use in temptation isn't necessarily the same that we would understand. Maybe there's an additional definition here. Can we go to Psalm 78? Shows up twice in Psalm 78. Look at verse 18. Peter wants to know why Sapphira and Ananias tempted God. And I think, well, how can I tempt the Lord? Am I guilty of this? Because obviously God didn't like it. Do you understand? Peter did not execute the judgment. God did. He didn't say, all right, because of what you did, I'm sorry, you just took your last breath. No. He just said, did you do what you said you just did? And he's like, yeah, I lied. And he said, okay. And all of a sudden, boom. I'm not the judge, but I do want to warn you. Psalm 78 and verse 18. The Bible says, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? can he provide flesh for his people? Say, what is tempting God? Questioning God's provision. Ever tell God he doesn't know what he's doing? You just tempted the very holiness of God. You just called into question God's very character. That's what the nation of Israel was doing. They said, they tempted God in their heart by asking for me, hey, this is what I want. And God says, yeah, but this is what I've provided. And they're like, yeah, we don't want that. You've just tempted the Lord. That's what it says. In Psalm 78, look at verse number 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the spirit? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Hey, can I ask you, have you done that? Yes, I've been saved, and yes, I was going this way for the Lord. Have you turned back? Have you turned back to the world? Why tempt the Lord? Why rebel against God? Why would anybody lie to God? Ananias and Sapphira sought recognition and a position in God's church to serve themselves, to satisfy their own vanity and their own lusts. We must be that we submit the vanity and lust of our own self-will to His will and surrender our lives in total sacrifice and service to Him. What do we need to do? Two things. We need to be honest. Phony spirituality is contagious. It spreads. When one Christian sees another Christian getting away with it, he finds it easier to try it himself. We need to keep, listen now, integrity in the body of Christ. Jay was talking about it in Sunday school. You know, I have this message in mind, so when he's talking about Elijah and he's talking about some of these same points, I'm like, wow, this is great. This is just going to go hand in hand. Maybe the average hearer didn't hear it, but I heard it because of this. But do you do right alone? That's what made Elijah so one of his remarkable characters, or qualities about him, his character trait, that he did right alone. When he was all alone, when he was standing before the king, when he was here or there, or when he was up on the Mount Carmel, he did right alone. Do you maintain right alone? That's integrity. That's character. Be honest. Be honest with God. Hey, God knows everything about you. You understand that? Amen. He just wants you to be honest with Him. Number one, be honest. Number two, be aware. The devil is at work looking to steal something from you. What is he looking to steal? Can we go back to Acts chapter number 5? Acts chapter number 4, we're told about a man by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas sacrificed and sold his possessions and gave it all to God. I think, I don't know, but I think that's going to go well in eternity. I know how God sorts it all out, and we know that He does sort it all out. I don't know how He keeps track of all that, but He does. And Ananias and Sapphira had the exact same opportunity, but they failed in taking it. Hey, we all have an opportunity to serve the Lord. We all have an opportunity to store up treasure in heaven. But there's one coming around. There's one coming around, our adversary, that would like to steal our reward. The Bible says it. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 3. I want you to be aware of this. But God sends a sobering warning for us to avoid the sham of vainglory, hypocrisy, self-promotion. Ananias and Sapphira simply reminded us of to not hold back in our surrender for the Lord. Revelation chapter number 3, and our last verse of the day, well, this morning, Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hey, you do things right by God, and he says, I have a reward for you on the other side, and I just got to think, it's going to be far better than what I ever expected. But if we don't do it right here, you know what? Someone's going to steal that crown. Ananias and Sapphira had an opportunity to give sacrificially. You know what they did? They lied. They rebelled. They tempted God himself. So what did God think about that? I'll tell you this. He didn't like it. So how do you know? Because there were some men that carried them out and put them into a shallow grave. Again, I don't think God is just going to snuff out your life like that. But I'll tell you this, he doesn't like it. And is there areas of our life that we're lying to God, lying to ourselves? When God says, I want you to go this way, are you rebelling against that? Are you saying, God, I don't trust you. You cannot take care of me. I'm going to take my life into my own hands. You know what that is? That's tempting the Lord. This is a very sober reminder to us to not think that way. I'm going to ask you here this morning, is there a tree growing in your heart? Say, what tree? The tree of pride. One of those fruits will be greed, selfishness, covetousness. Ananias and Sapphira, a great warning to us. Again, I think the world of you, church. I think you give sacrificially and serve the Lord wholeheartedly. But can I tell you, that's what everybody thought about Ananias and Sapphira. But God knew their heart. Hey, if we're going to impact, and this is where this all comes together, if we're going to impact our community and the world and our family and our friends for the cause of Christ, you know what we're going to have to be? Right with the Lord. We're going to have to be honest with God. You know what Ananias and Sapphira never had an opportunity to do? Teach Sunday school anymore. They didn't get a chance to work the bus ministry. They didn't get a chance to help the little kids memorize their verses or serve at the ladies' activity or... It was done. God has opportunity for you if we could be honest with him. Ananias and Sapphira had an opportunity and they turned it down. Again, I'm not saying that God is going to snuff you out. I'm just saying he takes our vows to him very serious. Amen. And I ask that you consider that here this morning. Let's all stand. It's not about the giving. It's about what have we told the Lord? What has God led in our life? Maybe you've convinced yourself, I'm a good person. And quite honestly, I don't need the Lord. I can earn my way to heaven. I can get there on my own. You're lying to yourself. You do need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing you need. And it is his blood that washes away your sin. That is the only way for salvation. After that, who are you kidding? Why live a hypocritical life? Why don't you just be honest with the Lord? He already knows. Why tempt the Lord? Why rebel against the Lord? Instead, how about we have the heart of Priscilla and Aquila? God, however I can be used for your honor and glory, amen. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Maybe you want to pray Psalm 32, verse 5. God, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Maybe you've been trying to hide something from the Lord. Maybe you want to come and pray and just remind God, God, I'm available. I would like to be used by you. Maybe you want to come and be saved. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, today's the day. Today's the day. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this time of invitation. As it is a sober message, Lord, I pray that we would be open and honest. Open and honest with you. Lord, help us. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?